I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4, for our scripture reading this morning. The book of Esther, chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Esther, chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. When Mordecai perceived that all was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hadad came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hadad, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, should come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called there, is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. And if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my handmaidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Amen. We know the Lord again will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his precious and infallible word. Can we unite again in a word of prayer? Our loving and our gracious God, as we come to thee today, we thank thee for the superintendence and the providence of Almighty God. We thank thee that all things are in thy hand. Thou dost know the end from the beginning. Thou dost know the way that we take. And our God, we just place ourselves in thy hand today. Even as a congregation, we hand ourselves into thy hand. We pray, our God, that thou wouldst take hold of us. And our God, we thank thee that thou hast a task for us to do. Thou hast a job for us to perform. And our God, we pray that we might be up and doing in this day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So gracious God, come and meet with us. Bless us here, we pray of thee, and help us to look to thee for thy grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The words of Scripture that I want to bring your attention to are at the end of verse 14. They're well-known words that are spoken to Esther in the midst of her trial and tribulation. Mordecai said to her, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now those words describe an hour of destiny in the life of this woman centuries ago, an hour of destiny that was going to lift her up and place her amongst the greats of the people of God. The year is 465 BC. A man named Ahasuerus or Xerxes was king of Persia. He was the most powerful man in the world. He ruled an empire seven times bigger than the empire of Nebuchadnezzar that the children were hearing about this week. His kingdom spread from India in the east to Greece in the west, Greece in the west, from Turkey in the south, right down into Africa in the south. There were four capitals, really, of this kingdom. There was one called Ecbatana. There was one, the one we will know as Babylon, which was the actual supreme capital of this empire. There was a town called Persepolis. And then there was the town that we read about in this book, which is Susa, or Shushan, as it is called in the Bible. In fact, archaeologists 100 years ago were able to excavate Shushan or Susa, and they were able to uncover the very palace that Esther would have been in which the whole events of this story take place. If you wanted to go to Susa today, you would cross the disputed border between Iran and Iraq. You would go to the lower Zagros Mountains, and just where the Tigris River and the Karkei and the Dez Rivers sort of meet, you would find a mound, really, which is the remains of the city of Susa. But in 465, Susa or Shushan was one of the greatest cities in the world. It was the place where the emperor would go in the summertime. It was really a summer palace. Babylon, as we say, was the capital. But this was the place where he spent his summertime. And it was a beautiful place. It was a place to rest and recuperate. And here we read that the king of Persia kept his harem, his large group of beautiful women from all over the empire, and they were there at the beck and call of this king, and he kept this large amount of women who would serve him and do his bidding. Now, in the course of time, we're told in this book how the supreme queen, Vashti, she had some indiscretions, and the wrath of the king was brought down upon her, and she was dismissed. And the king was looking for another bride, for another queen. And he brought in all the women from the harem, these beautiful women. And he looked at all of these women, and he, one after another, there were those that were beautiful in character, beautiful in countenance, and all the rest. But out of all of these beautiful women, he chose one to be his queen, Esther, a Jewish girl. And so this Jewish girl becomes the queen of the emperor. She becomes one who has a place of favor and a place of choosing. And she was going to be given all the comforts and all the luxuries of the empire. She was the most important woman in the entire realm of Persia. But in the midst of this, we are told about a certain man who comes in by the name of Haman. Haman is an Amalekite of the ancient enemies of the Jews. And he comes in with a treacherous message to the king one day. And he wants to destroy the Jews. And he says to the king, "You know, king, there are certain people among the people of your empire who do not worship you, and they do not obey you, and they're conspiring against you, and they're going to build their own empire and build back their own capital in Jerusalem, and these people are enemies of the king." Now, he didn't tell the king who they were, but the king swallowed the story. It wasn't the case that the Jews were conspiring, but this is the way that Haman was turning the message, and he was given a false message. And so the king said, well, what will we do? And Haman said, well, what we need to do is that we'll issue a decree that on a certain day all of the Jews are going to be put to death. Now, you call that a pogrom. It's the same thing that happened in the Second World War with the Holocaust. How that the Jews were going to be put under a death sentence. These things have happened down through the ages. And in fact, it's very dangerous for the Jews at the present time because the anti-Semitic spirit seems to be rising in Europe and rising in our the countries around us today again. But we think of all these things. Now, the king didn't know that it was the Jews. And Esther, she wouldn't have known anything about all of these affairs of state. The women were kept very much in the dark. And so here she is. She's living in the palace. She's absolutely unaware that a death sentence has been put upon her people. And among her people, there was a death sentence upon her. And we think of the danger that she was in. And Mordecai, her cousin, is a member of the cabinet in Shushan the palace. He's a Jew, of course, and he's been given a very high position in the palace of Shushan. Now, when he hears the decree against the Jews, we are told that he goes out into the courtyard of the palace and he strips off his clothes and he puts on garments of mourning and he goes into a state of mourning. And Esther hears about Mordecai, her cousin, mourning in the midst of the palace. And she wants to know what is wrong. And we read that that Mordecai sends a message to her. He tells her of the danger that the Jews have been put under. And he says to Esther, you need to do something. He says, you need to go into the king and plead for your people. You need to go in to the king. You are in a position where you can go in and speak to the king, and you need to do that, otherwise your people are going to be put to death. Now Esther says to Mordecai, she sends back a message. She says, the only way that I can get into the king is if the king holds out his golden scepter. People just can't go in and speak to the king. He has to hold out his golden scepter. She says, I have not been able to get into the king. I've not been bidden to come to the king for 30 days. Now, Esther wasn't saying no to Mordecai. She was just counting the cost. She was just saying, this is what it might cost me. It might cost me my life if the king does not hold out the golden scepter. But Mordecai sends back the message. He says, you've got to go. He says, who knoweth? But thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther says, I'll go. I'll go. No matter what it means, I'll go. I am going to stand for God and I'm going to stand for my people. And who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And you know, men and women, God has placed us here. God had placed Esther in that position, in that kingdom, in that palace, close to that king, to save her people at that time. Because this was a devilish attack upon the line of the Messiah. This was a devilish attack upon God's people. It was one of those times when the devil stepped into history and wanted to destroy the line. Because if the Jews had been destroyed, the line of the Messiah, humanly speaking, would have been destroyed. So she was going to have to stand at that time. And you know, in the day, this day in which we live, we're under pressure. There are dangers around us. But you know, the Bible says, who knoweth, but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe that this congregation, and I believe that each one of you, have been placed here, and you've been placed in this place, maybe placed in this congregation, placed in the workplace that you are, placed in the family that you are, placed in the neighborhood that you are, and God has you there for a reason. And the reason is that you be a witness to Him. And I want us to think just for a few minutes at the end of our service today about this Queen Esther and the way that God had placed her just where he wanted her to be, but also the responsibility that she had, even a danger to herself, to go in and speak a word for God. So just at the end of our meeting for a few minutes, I want us to think about this Queen Esther and the way that God used her. There are a number of things about Queen Esther that I want you to see here. First of all, I want you to see her complacency. Because here at the start of the story, we read about the conspiracy that Haman had entered into. We read about the decree that had been sent out and had been signed by the king that all of the Jews upon a certain day were being put to death. But as I said to you at the start, Esther knew nothing about this. It was only when she got the message from Mordecai, and it must have been a very shocking message indeed, that she realized the danger that she was in. And I want to think, you think about the opulence that she enjoyed. I want you to think about here, she is the queen of the greatest empire. She is living a life of complacency, a life of comfort. And perhaps the word comfort and complacency are two words that could describe her here in her situation. I am reminded of a little girl one time who had been asked by her mother, was she a good girl? And her reply to her mother was, I'm not a good girl and I haven't been a bad girl, I've just been comfy. And there are a lot of Christians today who are in that comfy place. We're comfortable. We've got too comfortable. We're sat back on our lees. We've taken our ease. We live in heated houses. We come to a heated church when the heat needs to be. But we have cars. We have every modern convenience. And we don't need to flex our spiritual muscles because we haven't been put into a place where we have been in the danger that many of God's people are facing in the Far East, in Muslim lands. And we have been in a comfortable position. We haven't faced opposition or persecution. And we are in that comfortable place. Oh, faith grows when it struggles. And sometimes God has to take us out of our comfortable place and place us into an uncomfortable place in order to teach us. Sometimes God has to bring us through tribulations. Sometimes we're just drifting along and we've got into a rut and God has to send a little bit of shaking. And I believe that God is sending that little bit of shaking into the congregation in this present time because God wants you to step up to the mark. He wants you to get you out of the comfortable place and he wants to get you into the midst of the battle. You see, not only do we see the opulence that she enjoyed, but I want you to think about the obliviousness she experienced. Because she didn't know what was taking place. She hadn't bothered to find out. She didn't recognize the battle that she was in. And Satan in this day is fighting against the church and fighting against his people. And sometimes, as God's people, particularly in this day and generation, we have dismissed the devil and we've dismissed the fact that the devil is against us. And we never think about that. And we just drift on. You remember what the Bible says, what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, against principalities, against the against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we know from the word of God, and we know from our experience, that the devil is seeking to undermine the work of God, to discourage God's people, to try and undermine so many in this day. And there are those who have become discouraged and become defeated, and they've got out of the battle. They've got out of the battle, they've stepped out, and they've been sucked into the attacks of the devil. They've been taken captive by him at his will. But here we're living in a day when the very structures of the family, the very basis of society is under attack. And we cannot stand on the sidelines in this day and generation. The only answer is the preaching of the word of God. The only answer is the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if our land goes on the way it is going, there will be complete chaos and anarchy and nobody will know what is right and what is wrong. It is only the word of God, and people have got to recognize this. And they've got to recognize it sooner rather than later, that the word of God and the morality of God is the only basis on which a society can go forward. So we see her complacency. She was in a place where the events around her were taking place, and she was comfortable, and she never bothered. But then I want you to see Esther's challenge. Not only do we see her complacency, but I want you to see the challenge that came into her life. Suddenly, this day, there she is in the harem, in the midst of the luxury that she enjoys as a queen. And suddenly this message comes in and it says, you're in danger. Your people are in danger. The people of God are in danger. And you've got to take your stand for him. And she wouldn't have known about the plot of Haman, as we say. But suddenly that message comes and she hears that there's a danger and there's a place and responsibility that she has. She has to step in. She has to be a witness. She has to speak out. She has to do something. It's up to her. She is in the place, and only she is in the place. She has come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Have you a place in your school? Have you a place in your workplace? Have you a place in the influence that you have? Are there people that you meet that you can speak to? Are there people that you can invite into the meetings to get them under the sound of the word of God? Because men, women, unless we get sinners under the sound of the word of God today, then they will perish and they will succumb to the agenda of this day and generation. But I want you to see that when the challenge came to Esther, there was a new priority. I want you to see that Esther here saw that her life and the life of her people were hanging by a thread, and there was a new priority in her thinking. She said, I have to do something. It was like a shockwave hitting her. And I hope today that there might be a shockwave from the word of God today. And I want you to recognize your sphere of influence today. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, once said, it was said of him that he was less concerned about his own sanctification than he was about the salvation of others. And you know, well, a love for others is a mark of sanctification. But you think of this slip of a girl. This girl that had known nothing at the latter part of her life, only this luxury. And the word is to her, who knows, but thou art come to the kingdom for such a kind time as this. And dear friend, we need to have the new priority. Not a priority of luxury, not a priority of feathering your own nest, but what priority have you for the work of God? What priority have you for the things of God? We thank God for so many in the past week that have been involved in the work of God. But can you get involved, maybe on a regular basis? We think of the junior youth. I should have made this announcement. We still are in need of people who can come and take part in the junior youth this incoming day. Maybe that could be something that you could do. So there was a new priority. And then there was a new principle. Because look at what it says in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. And what he's doing is that he's forcing a decision from Esther that she was going to try to avoid altogether. Her Jewish roots wouldn't have saved her in the palace. And so she knows that she must go in and speak to the king. Now, as we say, it was a dangerous thing for her to go in and speak to the king. If the king was not willing to receive her, it was a matter of a death sentence that would have been on her for coming to speak to the king unbidden. But she says, and I want you to see the words in verse 16. She says at the end of the day, if I perish, I perish. That's the new principle in her life. She has been comfortable up to now, but now she is willing to lay down her life for the sake of the message that she has to proclaim. We think of how the Lord said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That is a principle that we as God's people need to take on board. So many today will not get involved because it's not convenient, or because it doesn't suit, or because there are other activities that they enjoy that they're involved in. Maybe it's a football match, and there's nothing wrong with a football match. But maybe on the night that there's a football match, you could be involved in taking part in the children's work. Maybe on the night that there's a football match, you could be involved in bringing young people to some of the things that they go to. You could be involved on that night. Is there that principle of sacrifice? The Bible says in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Convenience doesn't matter. Prospects don't matter. Well, they matter, of course. Popularity doesn't matter in that sense as well. Those things are things that people live their lives by. That I can have popularity. That I can have convenience. That I can have prospect. That I can have all of these things. All, maybe, dear friend, have to be sacrificed. Now, are you willing to lay down those things for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today? One of the things that concern many in this day and generation is the fact that so few come to the evening service. All across our province, all across our land, evening service, the numbers are going down. Why? Well, perhaps it is because you're in a legitimate employment and it has to be done. Well, that's legitimate. It may be that you're sick. You cannot come. But it may be for others that you don't come to the evening meeting because it's not convenient. It's not comfortable. It's not something that you have taken upon yourself as a priority. But dear friend, if you don't invite people along to the meeting, and you should, then come along yourself and encourage those that do come. Come to the meeting. That's a sacrifice. Treat it as a sacrifice. It shouldn't be a sacrifice, because you should be delighted every time to come and to worship the God of heaven. But if it must be a sacrifice for you, then let it be a sacrifice for the sake of those around us who are outside of the family and fold of God. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? We're not saying to you that you need to get involved in the Sunday school and we need Sunday school teachers. We're not saying to you that we need to get involved in the junior youth and we need junior youth leaders. We need these things. But at least you can come along to the evening meeting and support the preaching of the Word of God and make that a settled determination to come and to serve the Lord God of heaven. So we see her complacency. We see her challenge. But one more thing that I want you to see is her conquest. Because I want you to see that she was able to win the victory. You will know the story, many of you, how that the queen bids Mordecai, or Haman rather, Haman and the king to a feast. Now Haman is the enemy of the Jews. The king is her husband. And she brings them in and she has all the greatest fare of the kingdom. And Haman thinks that he has got into a position of great influence. And he's delighted to be in a feast with just the king and the queen. But as they're in the midst of the feast, Esther points her finger at Haman. And she brings the fact that he has been against her people to the fore. And Haman is caught out. And he had been building a gallows to hang Esther's cousin upon. And he had made it 30 feet high so that everyone would see that his enemy was going to be put to death. And the king, at the end of the day, ordered hang Haman on his own gallows. And not only did the king do that, but he issued a decree that the Jews would be able to kill all those that came against them. And all those that were enemies of the Jews were put to death. And there was a great victory wrought. And God stepped in and turned around the desire of the enemy and destroyed the enemy. The enemy didn't get his desire, he got his destruction at the end of the day. God stepped in. Never underestimate God. Never think that God has lost control. Never think that God is not still on his throne. Because he is, and he'll remember his own. And though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. So, who knoweth? But thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has placed you here. God has placed you in this town, or whatever town you live in. God has placed you in the countryside that you live in. God has placed you in the circumstance that you live in. And God has brought you here for a reason. And he's given you a responsibility of reaching your neighbours, your loved ones, your friends for Christ. How about asking them to come into the meetings? And if they will not come, then come to the prayer meetings and pray for them. Pray that God will send us a mighty heaven-sent revival. We need to see new people in. We need to see new families. Can I urge you to pray for new families to be brought in? Such as should be saved. Saved by the grace of God. And that we might see God's mighty arm made bare. May God write his word upon our hearts today, and may he encourage us to go forward for his name's sake. Let's sing a few verses of hymn 523, please. Work for the night.